Hey, welcome to church, everybody. My name is Chris. Glad you're here, one of the pastors at the church. KAC family, love you. If you're at the lake, I hope that you are managing the heat and enjoying that time. If you're checking our church out, this is your first time ever connecting with us. You're kind of from an arm's distance in your living room, looking at our church. Really glad that you're here. If we can help you, please reach out. We want to. Grab your Bibles. We are continuing our series creatively called The Book of Acts. That's not a slam on our communications team. That's just that I'm not creative enough sometimes. So The Book of Acts, grab The Book of Acts, and we'll continue that. As you're going there, a few things. Just wanted to connect with Norma Collins' prayer that you heard this weekend online. Just a prayer of healing for our nation. Norm is an elder working with our team and our crew here at KAC, helping us to understand, befriend and love Indigenous people in our city and in our area and in our country. What a massive time we need to do this and to pray. So just wanted to thank Norm for that and ask you, as you are probably Canadian, that you would pray alongside of us in our church, that we would be a part of a better future here with whatever that looks like. Second, we need you to serve, folks. We need you to get into the game and serve, especially when it comes to just facilitating an amazing environment here on the weekends. We have not had weekends like services full blast, full bore in like over 470 days. And so we are relaunching this and we need you to serve. We need you to serve. Many hands make light work. And so take a weekend off from the cabin. Sign up even just for a weekend to do some hosting, Kids Town with Pastor Carlene. We need you to love our kids. Obviously there's a process there with Plan to Protect and stuff, but we need you to get and link arms with us, please, 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 campusalliance.com/serve. Another way you can serve is on our staff team. I think we have an amazing staff team, and we're looking to hire a few positions. There's four of them. Tech director, 36 hours a week, hugely important to the production of our weekends here. Hospitality coordinator, 10 to 12 hours a week. That's just a quarterback for all the people stuff of making this a loving, magnetic environment here on the weekends. Custodian position, 24 hours a week, and also a children's ministry director, 15 to 17 hours a week. Folks, if it's not you, nudge somebody. Pass it to somebody that you know on our website. All right, Book of Acts, Acts chapter 14. I know you're there already. For all that is lost and broken, through Jesus we can be found and healed. For all that is lost and broken, through Jesus we can be found and healed. And that is this weekend as we look at Acts chapter 14 and a healing, beautiful healing moment. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to do two things. We're going to look at the text in Acts 14, just a few verses. And then what I want to do is I want to look at the topic of healing. So we're going to look at the text and look at the topic. With your Bibles open here, let's look at the text in Acts chapter 14, verse 8. And here is what it says. It says, in Lystra, there was sat a man. In Lystra. So Luke, who's authoring the book of Acts, gives us this clue. In Lystra. We marched pretty slowly through the first 10 chapters of the book of Acts. There are so many watershed moments, so many key things that we needed to understand. Really, from chapter 10 all the way to the end, we press fast forward on the remote control a little bit. What signifies, or what encapsulates is probably the better word, the last 14 chapters or 18 chapters of the book of Acts is Paul and his missionary journeys around the Mediterranean first century world. Now, where we are now is the first missionary journey of Paul. Now, here is a little map that you can see here. We started this journey. Acts starts in Jerusalem down here. The church then moves up to Antioch, which is right here. All right. And this is where Paul launches his first of three missionary journeys. You can see here where he goes. He goes to Lycia, Asia, Galatia, and then goes back. And here is Lystra. Lystra was found in 6 BC, just a few years before this, probably 30 or 40 years before this. And this was a Greek-speaking town. It did not have a Jewish synagogue. Of course, you know by now that the thesis of the book of Acts, you're like, yeah, I've heard it before. The thesis of the book of Acts is you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. This, for the first century Jew from Jerusalem, would be the ends of the earth. This is way far away in non-Jewish land, and here they are doing ministry to Greeks, to non-Jewish people. So that is where Paul is. He is in Lystra on his first missionary journey. Now, In Lystra, there sat a man who was lame. He couldn't walk. He had been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Then Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and he began to walk. This is a miraculous healing moment happening in Acts chapter 14. This moment actually really identifies with or symbolizes another amazing healing moment in Acts chapter 3. Here, Paul, doing his first public miracle, is empowered to heal, by the Spirit, empowered to heal. He sees this man who could not walk. He had faith. He had desire to be healed. And boom, stand up on your feet. And at that, the man got up and he began to walk. This is a brief look at the text, empowered to heal. For all that is lost and broken through Jesus, we can be healed and found. So, now I want to look at the topic, this topic of healing, all right? This topic of healing, which is a wider umbrella, is the idea of miracles. Miracles and healing come together. I want to look at this topic a little bit, all throughout the scriptures. I mean, if you've interacted, maybe you're not a Christian, if you've interacted with this book as a Christian, you know that this book is full of supernatural stories. Look in the Old Testament, the really paradigmatic view, or the main event in the Old Testament that's always rehearsed is the Exodus story. Well, what's the Exodus story? It's a supernatural inbreaking of God into the natural world through plagues and destruction of Pharaoh and the parting of the Red Sea and all of these things, supernatural events. You get to the New Testament. Well, what do you get in the New Testament? Through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These are the eyewitness accounts of the life of Jesus. Well, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, anyway. Eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life. There's 37 different moments of miraculous healings and signs from Jesus himself. The book of Acts, there's 20, arguably maybe a little bit more, 20 events of miraculous healings and signs and wonders of supernatural events happening. So we have to deal with this idea of healings and miracles within the scriptures. Think about the life of Jesus, his incarnation, that a virgin becomes pregnant. Well, what in the world is that? His death and resurrection, a dead person who is dead doesn't come to life. And so here we are with a book full of supernatural healings and miracles, and here we are in a culture that really doesn't understand it or believe it. So a miracle, as I'm defining it, is a supernatural inbreaking into the natural world. A supernatural inbreaking into the natural world. And our culture now basically says there is no miracles, there are no healings, just move on with it. That's something that backward people believe, all right? So Van A. Harvey, he is an emeritus religious professor at Stanford. He just simply says, he's not a Bible-believing Christian. He says, science has proven that there is no such thing as miracles, as healing. So here we are. How do we make sense of this? So as we look at this topic, I want to interact with some of the questions that you may have of healings and miracles as a broader term for it. So one of the things that I really want to do as best as I possibly can is to lead us through the dominant ideas of our culture and how that interacts with the Christian worldview, Christian understanding of reality. So to do that, what I want to do is actually ask the question, do miracles actually happen? Like, especially if you're checking Christianity out and you're looking at us and you're like, oh man, these poor people, they still live like, have they ever heard of science? Like, have they ever heard of all these things? Do miracles actually even happen? That's a great question. What I want to do is I want to take us on a little bit of a deeper dive, okay? A little deeper dive intellectually. If you're like, okay, move on, this is boring, I don't like it, just stick with me. We'll get to some really cool stuff. I think this is cool, but maybe what you think, cooler stuff later on. But I think it's important to interact with where we get this idea that maybe science has proven that miracles don't happen, as Harvey just said. So what I want to do is I want to talk to you about a philosophy in the 18th century. His name is David Hume. David Hume was massively influential with our current environment that we live in, as science being the only way to discover real truth. David Hume was a Scottish philosopher of the 18th century, born in 1711. He was a public intellectual, a historian, and a philosopher, and a best-selling author. He was somebody that was influential to this Enlightenment period of philosophy. His basic premise of his philosophy, of course, there's a lot more, but his basic premise was simply this, that people are more motivated by their feelings than reason itself. They're more motivated by feelings, about common sense, about their passions, than they are reasons, than the reason or rationality. He didn't believe that belief in God was something to be explored, that it was rational to believe in God. Maybe you found it useful for your feelings, but really wasn't something to be explored. Hume, really what people would say today is Hume is the one that disproved that miracles could even happen. So what did he believe? Hume is what is called an empiricist. You're like, oh, Chris, stop it. Okay, here's what an empiricist is. An empiricist is somebody that gained knowledge by experience. They were people that gained knowledge by experience, by the common everyday experience of life. And the common everyday experience of life is that miracles don't happen. So he was a skeptic when it came to all of these things. He thought that all of these miracles or any miraculous claims were probably because of natural causes. And if there was a miraculous claim, you would never have enough evidence to prove that it actually happened. So here's his kind of thought process summed up in illustration. Imagine that you come to an empty warehouse like a Walmart, okay, but it's empty. And on the ground of this enormous warehouse are playing cards turned over. And so you start to turn over all of these playing cards. And after a quarter of the warehouse with all of the cards turned over, every single one is an ace of spades. Well, what would you think all the rest of them are? Of course, there are all aces of spades. To say to that person, do you think that there's an ace of hearts in this room? They'd say, no. Why? Because all of my experience thus far is that there are only aces of spades here. So connecting this to miracles, Hume just says, all of our normal lived experiences every single day are evidences that miracles don't happen. Why? Because this is what we live through. Every second that you spend at a cemetery and no one rises from the dead proves that miracles don't happen. And if they did, we would need extraordinary evidence to prove otherwise. So Hume says, if you hear of a miracle happening, you need to disbelieve it. Hume was massively, absolutely massively influential even to this day as people have built on this argument. He was skeptical towards miracles because of his view of God. He was a deist, which means that God, if he does exist, he's not active in our world at all, that we live in a very systemized, clock-like world. He had a particular view of God, a presupposition to God that he is actually not involved. There's many problems that we can deal with. I don't have time. Many problems with this argument, but this is kind of the basis and the world that we live in now when it comes to miracles. Hume declares the verdict that there can be no miracles without hearing the evidence of an all-creator God who can interrupt his normal laws of nature to superintend and supernaturally do and provide miraculous events. He had a presupposition of God. Simply put, Hume never accounts for a God who is eternal and who is a creator. That Hume gives the verdict before hearing any of the evidence that there actually could be these moments. Just because experience tells us that there are no aces of hearts in the warehouse doesn't mean that there cannot be one. And that's one of the problems of Hume's argument. See, science cannot tell us whether there is a God or not. You cannot figure that question out through the scientific method. This is a philosophical or a metaphysical question. So we have to be able to come to this question. Do miracles actually happen? And really the question you need to ask yourself is there a God? And if there is a God that the Bible describes, you have to open the door for miracles. Rebecca McLaughlin, she is brilliant. One of the best books I read recently is her book, Confronting Christianity. In this book, she talks about Christianity's highest miraculous claim of the resurrection. And here's what she says. The resurrection seems as incredible to us as it did to Thomas. She's referencing doubting Thomas. But if there is a God who created the universe, we cannot exclude the possibility of miracles. The one who made the laws of nature in the first place can surely intervene when he chooses. The one who brought life in the first place can surely bring life to the dead. So if you are a skeptic, what I would simply ask is this. If there is a God that the God of the Bible describes him as, or the Bible describes God as, you have to open the door to the possibility of miracles. So intellectually, I believe, yeah, do miracles happen? Yeah, I think intellectually they absolutely can. Now, what about anecdotally? What about some stories of miraculous claims? I want to tell you a few. I want to reference actually amazing work done by a guy named Craig Keener. So Craig Keener is, in my opinion, an intellectual heavyweight in Christianity. He's at Asbury Theological Seminary in the United States. And he has a two-volume set called Miracles. And really, there's more footnotes than actual writing, which you know is a legitimate source. In his first volume here, he has over 250 pages of miraculous stories and claims all throughout the world in the pre-modern and the modern era, from the West, from Africa, and Asia. I want to tell you a few of these stories because I think it's helpful for us to know that actually these go on. Here's one of the ones that's stuck out to me. Ed Wilkinson was the father of Brad. Ed himself was a neuropsychologist. This is in the early 1980s. His son, Brad, had a serious heart defect called atrial septal defect. This meant that he, Brad, had two holes in his heart. Once they figured this out, a surgery date was booked a few months in advance. One of the interactions that Ed, the father, has with his son, Brad, is Brad asks his dad, "Can Jesus heal me?" And Ed, with his neuropsychological background, says, I'll get back to you on that. In other words, he had his doubts. They visited a church service on healing, and a visiting priest facilitated a healing moment and said a simple prayer for Brad that Jesus would heal his heart. The next week, the family drives to Columbus, Missouri, where Brad is scheduled for surgery. There is that, Keener records that gut-wrenching moment of Ed walking his son as far as he can and his son going away for a 4 to 6 hour surgery. Ed goes back to the waiting room and waits for 4 to 6 hours. An hour into waiting, the surgical team comes out and says, "Hey, we need to talk to you." And they usher Ed back into a private room. Obviously, Ed is freaking out. They start to talk, and Ed interrupts him. He says, "Where is my son?" And the surgical team says, "Brad is in the waiting room waiting for you." They go to show him the slides or the scans that they took a day before of two holes clearly in Brad's heart. And the surgical team said to Ed, "Those holes are no longer there today. He has been healed." They had no answer to what had happened to Brad. It's in this book, footnoted. There's a more stories. I just want to read you a few. 250 pages, footnoted. I want to read you some more, especially around people walking again, as happened in this story in Acts 14. Let me read you a few. It says, in Indonesia, a woman's leg was broken during an accident. Unable to afford treatment, she was unable to walk for years. When she received prayer, however, her leg was immediately healed and she was able to walk. Quote, "All who saw it and knew the woman were amazed and acknowledged that Jesus was there to heal." A footnote there. A German researcher cites reports from his Indonesian source, including a named 18-year-old who had never walked but was instantly healed during prayer. Footnoted. An Indonesian Christian reports that he prayed for a man with skinny, shriveled sticks for legs, whose legs were twisted and were so bloody and bruised from dragging them around. The witness confesses that he had little faith, but over the next few minutes, the man grew stronger and began walking, finally walking home. In a few days, he recounts the man's legs had filled out fully. Footnoted. A church was planted in Thailand through a paralyzed person walking. Footnoted. A man in southern Asia who had been paralyzed for 26 years was healed. Footnoted. An Anglican archdeacon from Southeast Asia working in the interior of Borneo reports that an aged bedridden lady asked him for prayer. Local witch doctors had proved unable to help her. After the archdeacon and a colleague prayed, quote, "She got up, began to walk, and asked for food. She became a Christian despite local opposition." Footnoted. 250 pages of stories like that. Anecdotally, Jesus can heal. For all that is lost and broken, Jesus, through Jesus, we can be found and we can be healed. Through my own ministry of being a pastor, I've had amazing privilege to be a part of these healing prayer moments for people. At a hospital bed or at the front of a church or in someone's home, to, Lord, would you do something here that we simply can't? One of those stories happened when I was an intern at Vernon Alliance Church. This is about 2006 or 7. One of our youth leaders was diagnosed with leukemia. We all came around to her. I was a young, green little punk in ministry, and I was just a part of it. And I watched my mentor, Jeremy, pray for healing. And blood test, all came back. She was healed of leukemia. This is something that I witnessed as a young leader that dramatically shaped my passion and my belief that, man, Jesus can heal, that miracles actually do happen. They do happen, and I've seen it. And as we pray for renewal, we pray along with Habakkuk, Lord, we've heard of your fame and we stand in awe of your deeds. Lord, repeat them in our day, in our time, make them known. Renewal always has these dramatic, inbreaking moments of the Spirit of God in our natural world, bringing him glory and bringing joy to the person that was healed. In renewal, this is what happens. And I believe in our very naturalistic, mechanistic Western belief system that the Spirit of God wants to come in and break us and shake us up of all of these things and presuppositions that we have and do this type of ministry to wake the church up through renewal. So do miracles actually happen? Yes, and I want to be a part of something where nobody can take credit for it except for the goodness of Jesus and the Spirit of God. So if they can happen, how is it made available? How is it made available? We're part of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, or the Alliance in Canada, our denomination, and we are kind of founded on the fourfold gospel: Christ as Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King. We believe that Jesus can heal. We're not a cessationist denomination, meaning that these types of gifts stopped at the first century, but we believe that this is available for us today. So how then is healing made available? I want to show you these places. To do that, I want to go back to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4 says, "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted." Look at what's going on here. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. What Isaiah is doing is he's looking at the cross, the bloody mess that Jesus is on the cross, and we see him bleeding out on a cross, taking our pain and our suffering, and we think that God abandoned him on the cross. But there's something different. The truth of what's going on is not that he's being abandoned by God. What Isaiah says, but he was pierced for what? Our transgressions. He was crushed for what? Our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We are healed. What's going on here? What Isaiah is saying is that there is a substitution that happens on the cross. In our world full of sin and chaos and brokenness and cancer and sickness and disease and infirmity, what Isaiah is saying is that Jesus takes the place where that is fully experienced on the cross. He takes our place where we are the ones who should be feeling it. He is the one that takes our place for us on the cross. That the cross is where this substitutionary atonement, the making right of sin, happens, and now healing comes. By his wounds, we are healed. That the plan of the enemy in death and destruction and decay and sickness and cancer is reversed on the cross, and that Jesus fully paid the price for sin. Not kind of, but fully paid the price of sin. So not only are we welcomed into the presence of God relationally, but now with these broken bodies that we have, healing is made available for you and I. The cool thing about the Bible is that the New Testament often picks up on the themes in the Old Testament and interacts with them and fulfills them. So in Matthew chapter 8, in the New Testament, Matthew says this, when evening came, this is after Jesus is doing a lot of healing. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out spirits with the word and healed all the sick. Many people are coming to Jesus with these needs. Then Matthew, look at what he does. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Boom, double clicking, linking back to Isaiah 53. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. This is the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 53. In this moment, Jesus is fulfilling the hope and the full implications of the gospel of Jesus, that the curse of sin in our world, the chaos, the cancer, the sickness, the death and destruction, all can be healed through Jesus. And so this is made available for you and I today. It's great to talk about people getting healed, the Ed and Brad Wilkinson story of the youth leader when I was an intern. Maybe you think of stories. It's great to think and reflect and hope for more of those as we move into the future. But whenever we talk about this conversation, there's also pain. And the question is, well then, why doesn't everyone get healed, Chris? Why, if God is good, and if this is made available, why doesn't everyone get healed? So I wanted just to slow down because I know that this topic brings up pain and brings up questions for people as you watch somebody after you prayed for healing decline and decay and eventually die. Or you are in decline and you have prayed for healing and you have not received it. And there maybe you're full of faith with that and everything's good, or maybe there are questions and there is pain there. And so let me just address this very, very as gently as I can. In Hebrews chapter 2, I think this kind of helps us. Why doesn't everybody get healed? Well, we ultimately don't know why. But Hebrews chapter 2 verse 4 says, God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, listen, distributed according to his will. Distributed according to his will. According to his will. I mean, that's the answer, but is it helpful? No, it isn't. Why is it that he doesn't heal a little baby, but does a 65 or 75? Why? We don't know. But it is according to a will that is good and has provided Jesus for us on the cross. And so as we think about, is God good? Can he be trusted? All we have to do is remind ourselves of Jesus dying on the cross for our sin and in our place, the substitutionary nature of Jesus. What I would also say is the gospel gives us a fully orbed, holistic view of hope and healing. The gospel says in the past that we have been healed, that because of what Jesus has done, we have peace with God when we trust in his name, that all of my sin is forgiven, and that I am what the New Testament would call in Christ. That when God looks at me, he sees the perfection of Jesus' life and his righteousness, not my sin and my rebellion. He sees all of Jesus in me because of the gospel. So I have been healed. The gospel also says that we can be healed. That we can be healed today by praying today, Lord, would you heal me of this infirmity, of this disease, of this ailment? Would you heal me today? We have been healed. We are being healed today. And the gospel says that we will be healed in the future. Sometimes that happens through our death. This is what my grandma experienced as I watched her die, the age of 78, through stomach cancer, that she knew that her ultimate healing was going to be in her death. This idea of suffering and pain and working through the questions is very familiar to somebody whose name Joni Erickson Tada. Joni Erickson Tada, when she was a teenager, had a diving accident. She became a quadriplegic or paraplegic. She was paralyzed. I've shared this quote with you before, but I think it's really helpful as we work through this difficult question. that there is a future hope for those of us who trust in the name of Jesus, have asked for healing but have not received it. Hear the hope in Joni Erickson Tada. She says, "Sitting there, I was reminded that in heaven, I will be free to jump up, dance, kick, and do aerobics. And sometime before the guests are called to the banquet table at the wedding feast of the Lamb, the first thing I plan to do on resurrected legs is to drop on the grateful, glorified knees. I will quietly kneel at the feet of Jesus, I with shriveled, bent fingers, atrophied muscles, gnarled knees, and no feeling from the shoulders down, will one day have a new body, light, bright, and clothed in righteousness, powerful and dazzling." She says, "Can you imagine the hope that the resurrection gives someone who is spinal cord injured like me?" Friends, for those of you who are waiting and your body is broken, the system's not working right, the limb isn't working right, the brain isn't working right. If you believe in Jesus, that there is hope at the resurrection for you, that all that you have is hope in Jesus, and he can heal you today. He can heal you today. So for all that is lost and broken through Jesus, we can be found and healed. So how do you ask for it? How do you ask for this healing? James chapter 5 instructs the church. It's a great practical letter. He instructs the church on how you can pray for this healing. It says, "Is any among you in trouble? Let them pray." How do we do this? We pray in faith. With as much faith or as little faith, it's not the object, it's not the intensity of your faith that matters, it's the object of your faith. It's about Jesus. It's not about how much faith you can muster up, but who you're praying to, which is Jesus. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Casey, is anyone among us sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. So the instructions given to us is, if you're sick, you call the elders. Say, I believe that we need to pray for healing. The elders will come and anoint you with oil. The oil is not like a bath in oil. It's just a dab on your wrist or on your forehead. And really, oil is just like a high visibility jacket for the Spirit to work on somebody. That's who we're praying for. That's what we need to happen. Anoint them in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective, and the righteousness is given to us by Jesus. So how do we do this? If you're sick, you pray. You call the elders. You anoint with oil. You confess. Are you right with God? We can't ask for healing if we're hiding from God. So this is what we want to offer this weekend, is a prayer of healing. Prayer of healing. I know that some of you are struggling deeply right now with loved ones, yourself. So we want to make this available for you. Even online, it's not as obviously in person and as intimate as it can be. But even online, if this is you, we have a prayer team that would love to pray for you. If this is you and you would want maybe some more stuff, maybe some more questions answered, there is a video about an hour long on our resource page where I talk about healing way more in depth than I do here, working with some of the scriptures and some stuff there. So pay attention to that. Get a hold of me at the church or our elders on our website, and we would love to facilitate this ministry for you. So let me pray for those of us who feel like this is maybe the time to ask for healing. Just to ask, God, would you come in a supernatural way because of the ministry of Jesus and bring this healing to this need, to this ailment, to this disease? Let me pray. Lord, this is about you, Jesus. This is about what you have done. You have asked us. You have told us to ask. And so we do. I pray, Lord, for the people who are in pain, who have questions, who are trying to make sense of your goodness in the middle of this ailment. Spirit, I pray that you'd meet them today. Even over the screen, even online, I pray that you'd meet them today. I pray that you would heal people, Lord. I pray that you'd give courage and discernment to people that maybe this is their opportunity to come forward in boldness. And we would ask and petition you as a good father to bring this ministry of supernatural healing and miraculous healing to people's lives. Lord, we pray that we would be able to tell stories Tell stories of your goodness, of your fame, of your activity in and through our church through miraculous healing, Lord. So come in power. And we've heard of your fame, Lord. We've heard that you can do this. And we ask now that you would empower do this ministry. In the strong and powerful name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Thanks for tuning in. We'd love to see you reach out for prayer, either online right now or reach out to our church. We'd love to come alongside of you. Thank you so much. Bye.